Today we're back on our subject at the moment of Thin Bible. Thin Bible, in the first century, the Bible that they had was somewhat thinner than ours. Of course, it was on scrolls. They didn't have a Bible they could take home. They had scrolls that were kept in the meeting place. But they had the prophets, they had the law, they had the Old Testament. But until AD 50, that was all they had. Yeah, there may well have been someone who could recite what we now know as Mark's Gospel, but it would have been an oral recitation. It wasn't something that they had opened a book and read. But it was Paul who wrote the beginnings of the New Testament, the first books, the first book of all, 1 Thessalonians. And we know that 1 Thessalonians was written either end of AD 49 or early in AD 50. And that became the beginnings of our New Testament. So they had a thin Bible, but today we're going to talk about a good report in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a good report. Okay. Now, it says that talking about affliction and persecution, it says that Paul told them in advance that they were appointed to this. Now, this does not sound to me particularly like great news. Hey everybody, I've got great news for you today. You're going to be persecuted. So they're going to take some of you out and they're going to hang you. They're going to crucify you. They're going to punish you. They're going to beat you. They're going to whip the skin off your back. Does anybody feel encouraged? Doesn't sound brilliant, does it? But what Paul is saying to them in the Thessalonian church is that it was part of their calling. And, you know, depending what version of the Bible you read this in, you'll sometimes read that you are destined to this, or you are appointed to this. The message puts this, actually, I think, one of the best ways in that it says it is part of your calling to face affliction, persecution, suffering for Jesus. In other words, it comes with the territory. And I suppose the point for us to learn today is that being persecuted for what we believe, however that comes, and the truth is in our society at this moment in time, it's usually very soft. You know, it's more sticks and stone. It's more words than sticks and stones that will get thrown at us. The words that may be hurtful, but that's usually it. It might be a little bit of discrimination in the workplace. You know, it could be overlooking for promotion. These things, they're not easy, they're not pleasant, but at least they are not what these people in AD 50 were facing, which was being taken out by gangs, mainly of Jews, and being beaten with an inch of their lives. And, you know, it was a horrible situation. But Paul reminds them, when I was with you, I told you that this came with the territory. And you know what? That tells me the gospel is incredibly good news if people will choose to follow Jesus when they are told in advance that they will be appointed to suffering and persecution. If you know that following Jesus causes you to have phlipsis, which is the Greek word that's translated here for pressure, affliction. It's probably best interpreted as the word pressure. But phlipsis has a great word picture associated with it in the Greek. In that, if you can imagine a donkey laden down with the most it could possibly carry, and you set it off up a mountain pass, which is only one donkey wide, and it gets halfway up the mountain, and then it feels the pressure, the weight on it is so much that it can't carry on up. And yet the problem is, there's no room for it to turn round. And that is, in a sense, the meaning of this word, which is, in my Bible, translated affliction, but it is the idea that you are put under pressure. And you know, we all feel pressures. We all feel pressures of every kind. But the good news is that Jesus is bigger, greater, better than any of the pressures we face. And do you know what? He's so good, he's worth following even if you get beaten up for it. And that is the truth. Jesus is so good, I want to follow him whatever happens. Because he is great. He meets us at the point of our need. He walks with us on the shore of our lives, whatever debris has been washed up around us. When we're facing bereavement, when we're facing death, when we're facing all types of pressure in our lives, Jesus has made the great promise. People talk about it as the promise. The promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means that when you feel at your darkest point and you feel like the pressure, you can no longer continue, if you just think about it for a minute, you will know that Jesus is with you. You know, I believe Jesus walks with me. Jesus is with me every point of the day. And yes, I am appointed to face persecution in some ways. It comes with the territory. It is part of our calling. But do you know what? Jesus is never going to leave me. He's going to make it worth my while. And do you know what? I would rather face pressure with Jesus than not face pressure without him. I want to walk with Jesus. Jesus is great. When people talk to us about God and say, well, you know, we need proof that God is here. You know what? God is with me. God is with me day after day. You cannot take away from me the truth that I know that Jesus walks with me day after day. And if you invite him to walk with you, you will find he never leaves you too. Yes? Paul is saying that if you're walking the journey of faith, it doesn't mean that you'll necessarily be wealthy or you'll have celebrity status, but you will get it in the neck from time to time. But he's also saying in this sentence or two that we will suffer together. There's a unity in suffering. It will be a joint experience. And most of all, that joint experience will be an experience with Jesus with us. Now we're going to see a slide that you may have seen before. Good news. We have a great gospel to share. What we have is absolutely brilliant news. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians through their suffering is immense. All you've got to do is read these words. Ultimately, the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians is telling you how much Paul cares for them. He's stressed of not knowing how they were. He decides to send Timothy, leaving himself alone. It all could sound a little bit of a downer, but there is good news. The journey has taken place and Timothy has returned. And he is talking to Paul about their faith and their love and that they treasure their relationship with Paul. How wonderful it must have been for Paul to be told that they miss you. They remember you. They love you, Paul. How fantastic when Timothy got back and shares this with Paul. This is good news, everyone. This is really good news. This is even good news by Professor Farnsworth's example. This is brilliant truth. Paul was worried that the persecution and the pressures they were under would cause them to turn back and return to their old ways of living. But the good news is that they love Paul and each other, and they're living out their faith irrespective of the cost they have to pay. You know, the apostles were not superhuman. They were like Elijah. They were men like us. Paul worried lest his work had been in vain, lest the sweat and tears and effort he'd put into starting that church had resulted in its collapse and that they were no longer there. But the good news came. They were still there. They were growing. Their hearts were full. This is great news. This early church, this first church to ever receive a letter that would become the New Testament, that would be something they could hold on to as the very words of God, that church was still there. This is the sort of news that's worth dancing about. This is the sort of news. I read this. When I really read this, I thought to myself, God, I could get excited about this today. This is worth dancing around the office. So I had a little dance around the office. It was really good. And you know, this morning, I want you to understand that the Word of God is such good news, it should make you dance. It should make you excited. When you know that what they, that Paul had established had lasted, it should encourage you. Because what you have, what you establish will last. And you know, what you'll say today, Jason, your words, they will last in someone's heart. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. My third point today is standing firm. Can you? Thank you. Oh, that's a very impressive picture, isn't it? One man stood on a rock, standing firm. And you see in his hand, he's got one of these clickers, and he's trying to work the projector. You can see that, can't you? Just as a parent feels overjoyed at their child's success, so Paul feels that way for the Thessalonians, because they are standing firm in the faith. None of the persecutions that they face have derailed them or sidetracked them. In a sense, in those days, friends lived or died together. And Paul is rejoicing that they live. In verse 8, he says, now that we live, we live. That's great. They live together. They stand together. And if we stand, we stand firm. It's a tremendous confidence-building thing that when he gets the word from Timothy, he knows that they are standing firm in the faith. You know, there are a number of places that Paul writes about standing firm. And we know that in one place he says that you, when you have stood firm, that you will remain standing. And he calls on us through the pages of the Bible. He calls from us from 2,000 years ago, and he says to us, will you stand firm? Will you? Because these people were really facing bad persecution, and yet they stood firm. Will we stand firm when actually the most we're probably facing is the pressures of work, the odd person that doesn't like us because we're Christians? You know, the reality is we don't have a bad lot. But we do face a lot of pressures. Pressures of this world. Pressures that actually are the pressures that everyone faces. I was talking to a minister the other day, and we were saying how that 20, 30 years ago, we don't think that people face the pressure in their working lives that they face now. Yes, I know that in the 80s, men were stood in British Leyland complaining about the way they were being treated by management, and they were out on strike, and there's their shop steward from those days died in the last week, and it said on the BBC that in 1 year, he led them out on strike over 300 times. And you think, he must have done it every day. They must have gone out once a day. But, you know, when we look back and we see those were not good times, workers' rights were eroded in lots of ways, there were things that weren't right about life, were they? But today, there is a lot of pressure on people in their circumstances, in their working lives. Very often, most firms these days carry less staff to do more work. The reality is that where there might have been someone in your little group that was spare, that could always help when someone was not able to do their work, the chances are your little group now is you. Or it might be two instead of six people. The truth is, the pressure in the workplace is very much higher than it used to be. And there are lots of mental issues that come about from this. The pressure in people's minds. And we need to remember that and pray for each other and help each other. But the reality is that in those days they were standing firm. And we today also need to stand firm. You know, when you're facing all sorts of problems in the workplace, my advice to you is where you are, cry out to God. You know, you might go to the loo, or you might just be in the canteen if you have a canteen, or you might just be going for a walk at lunch. But you can cry out to God and say, God, will you please walk with me when I am at work? Will you make a way for me? Will you lift this pressure? And you know what? God will walk with you in your workplace, and you will be able to face this. I have just been going through a little issue that is not related to my day job, but is related to one of the charities that I work with. And the pressure I felt under was at the point where I was worried about another heart attack. And I sat down with Pauline and I said to Pauline, you know, I'm not really sure what to do, love. I don't know. Do I walk away from this position and just leave them to it, so to speak? Or do I face up to this? And Pauline said to me, I'm going to pray with you now. And she prayed with me. And I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I knew exactly what to do. And I rang up two people who work with me in this particular sphere. And I said, I need to see you this afternoon. And they both have very high pressure jobs. And they made time. And we met at a central point. And I unburdened myself on them. And they said, right, we're going to stand with you on this. Because we can see this is putting you under stress, and we're going to be there for you. And you know what? I thought, that's how it is in church as well. People will stand with you. This particular thing, I needed to talk to people outside of the church because it was their field. But you know, these people decided they would stand with me. And the reality is that is a method of working that I probably wouldn't have employed before I had my cardiac event. Because I would have just taken it on the chin, and I would have just said, well, I'm going to stand, I'm going to face this. But I found people would stand with me. And I was talking to my heart coach, because I have a heart coach. And she was saying to me, what's happened to you this week? And I said, well, I've discovered this method, and I feel that by sharing the burden, I've got people who will stand with me, and I honestly do not feel as heavily burdened as I was. And she said to me, well, that's great news. That's a coping strategy that you have come up with. And I applaud it. She said, well, thank you. That's good. It would have been good if someone had told me in advance. But you see, my wife prayed, and God woke me up with the strategy, and it works. And can I say to you that I am looking forward to walking out the rest of this? No, I can't. I can't. I don't like confrontation. I really don't. I don't like facing people that are basically just nasty. But what I can say to you is that God has made a way. And if we stand firm together, we can help each other through the issues of life. Okay? My next point is joy. Thank you. I like that picture. Lots of hot air balloons spelling joy. I don't believe that's real. I'm quite sure that's photoshopped. But it's still very good, isn't it? The idea that lots of hot air balloons could be in the sky spelling the word joy. The joy of relationship is something that should be known by every Christian. I don't know how many times I've said this from this pulpit, but God is relational. God delights in walking with his people. Church is relational. Remember when we talked about righteousness some time ago? Righteousness is a relational word. It's not to do with moral perfection. It's to do with right standing before God. And when we remember these things and recognize that Paul, who was a very relational person, we see it in his writings all the time, it's a point that he labors here, that in this first book in the New Testament, he labors the point that his relationship is intact with the Thessalonians. Their relationship with him is intact. It's easy for us today. We've got smartphones. We've got instant messenger. We've got WhatsApp. We've got text. We've got emails. We've got all types of ways of getting in touch. Good grief, on modern smartphones, you can actually speak to people. I mean, that's a breakthrough, isn't it? We've lots of ways of being in touch. In fact, for us, it's quite difficult to ever be out of touch. But in those days, you had to send a Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica to find out what was going on. And the great news is that their relationship was intact. And I want to suggest to you today that having an intact relationship means that you have to work at it. You know, we often talk about relationships in, say, the marriage, that communication is very important. And whatever level our relationship is at, it will be driven by the level that our communication has reached. And we need to be able to talk to people well. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you, Paul says in verse 9. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy? Paul really was blessed by the Thessalonian church. The joy he received, the joy he experienced before God because of them was terrific. And there is much joy to experience in God over each other. Don't fill your minds with disappointment for how people have made you feel. Don't rehearse feelings of disappointment in your head. Instead, rejoice over little things. For example, on Friday, someone rang me up. Person, I haven't seen them probably for best part of a year. I don't see them regularly, and I don't see them for long when I see them. But at least 16 or 17 years ago, I preached a message, Living in Tents. And it was designed as its title to mean two things. Living in a tent, living in tents, or living intensely. And it talked about all types of things. It talked about Abraham living in tents. It talked about the Sisera incident where Jael hammers a tent peg into him in a tent. And we talked about a number of things. And I have to say to you, if sometimes you think 30, 35, 40 minutes is a bit long for a sermon, I can tell you I preached this and I was 1 hour 25 minutes. And God forbid that I would ever do that again. I am still guilty before God for that. But this person rang me up to tell me how much it had blessed them. It's 16 or 17 years ago. And that seed has been lying in the ground for all those years. And this person rang me up out of the blue to thank me and to tell me I had forgotten I'd even mentioned Jael and Sisera in this message. I thought I'd just talked about Abraham. But they told me what I'd said about this tent peg going through this person's head and how it had kept them through a situation that happened to them this week. And so they felt, oh, I must ring up Steve Redman and thank him. You know, that is like a huge thing for me to grab hold of and say, thank you for that. You see, I grabbed hold of that and squeezed the juice out of it. Because you might say, well, big deal, someone can remember what you preached about 16 or 17 years ago. I don't think I can. But you know, there is much joy in some of the little things that God shares with us along the way. And I recommend to you, when you have little miracles in your life, when you pray for someone and they say, seem instantly to get a touch, or they ring you later and say, you know, you pray for me and God bless me, squeeze the juice out of that. Squeeze the joy out of it. Remember it. Because I'll tell you what, some of these little miracles along the way, they will keep you. Because the joy that you have from them is really, really great. This week, someone sent me a link. And I clicked on it. It was a blog site. And lo and behold, I know the guy who writes this blog. They'd said to me, can we recommend this blog to you? But actually, I know the guy. But he'd never told me he was writing a blog. So I read through this blog, and there's a massive piece on verbalizing the angst he's gone through while he's been waiting for God to heal him. And the confidence he has that God will still heal him. Now, this guy has been waiting years for God to heal him. But he really believes it's about to happen. And you know what? I took so much joy from that. I was in the supermarket recently and met the child and her husband of the guy I often talk to you about called Ken, who I was there when he was healed of an arthritic spine. He took off this great big metal corset he was wearing, and he's never had another monuments problem. And this is like 30 years ago. 30 years ago. And he's now, I think, in his early 90s. And they told me he's had to go into a care home because he's got something like Alzheimer's, some sort of thing where he's lost his memory and can't remember things. But I said to them, does he remember when he was healed? And they said, oh, yes, he's not forgotten that. And you know, how wonderful, how absolutely wonderful that he hasn't forgotten that. And you know what? I honestly believe if we hold on to those things, then we will be like my friend, Mike, who's written this blog, who definitely is believing that God is going to heal him. And like Ken, who came out for prayer every week for about 3 years, was it? And then one night, I was there that night when he was healed. And you know what? God is good. And we need to remember the goodness of God and rehearse the good things of God. You know, sometimes I find it helpful to have a list of things which I keep down the side of my bed. Because some mornings when I get up, you know, I don't want to shock you, but sometimes even Stephen Redman gets out of the wrong side of the bed. But I have a rule. I do not allow myself to get up. I can sit on the edge of the bed, but I don't get up until I've thought about three things that God has blessed me with. Three blessings. Three things where I've squeezed all the juice out of them. And I've bottled them so that when I need, I'm thirsty, I can just crack a bottle and I can drink that juice and remember the joy of the Lord. So, it's working. Prayer. Paul says here that his prayer life is relationship driven. He says he prays for them. He remembers them. You know, I look out and sometimes people's faces lodge in my mind while I'm preaching. Sometimes there's a desire to remember someone like you, Jason, and say, you know, just as they reminded me this week after 16 or 17 years, the same will happen to you. Someone will remind you of what you say today and say to you, Jason, that was a great word and it really blessed me. And we all need to sometimes take that on board. But sometimes I see someone's eyes and I see in them a need to pray for them. And you know, sometimes I can be going home while driving and that face flashes before me and I remember them in prayer. Sometimes I get home, sometimes I'm sat down having my lunch and I will pray for them. Sometimes I've finished my lunch, but their face will flash before me and I will pray for them. And you know, I just want to encourage you. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. Even though he couldn't see them, he remembered everyone he'd baptized. He remembered everyone he'd prayed for and seen them delivered and set free. He remembered those who had responded to the gospel and he had counseled them and they were following Jesus. He remembered all of these things. And can I suggest to you that our prayer lives should also be relational? We should remember people. Remember the hugs you've had. I went into a council-led meeting the other day, and there was someone there, and I said to her, "You deserve a hug." And I went up to her and hugged her. I've never hugged this woman in my life before. I sort of thought, am I doing this appropriately? I'm not sure if she's going to accept that. But do you know, long after I'd stopped hugging her, she hadn't stopped hugging me. She was holding on to me for dear life. She said to me, "Do you know what?" She said, "I love hugs. And thank you so much. You've made my day." And you know what? I believe her in that. I believe that it did make her day. And just as when I think of her now, I will always remember that hug and how much it meant to her. Paul was remembering the Thessalonians in prayer because they were grateful for the word of God he brought to them. They responded well to it. They responded to the gospel call of Jesus. And that was a great success. Paul remembered every one of them. Like most of you, I have a prayer list. But God forbid that all it is a list. I pray for faces, for relationships. I pray for you all. And may we all learn to pray for each other that way. My sixth point today is increase and overflow. Paul talks about God causing you to increase and overflow with love for one another. I want an increase and an overflow in my life from the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul is particularly talking about agape love, selfless love, love that is not sloppy, but love that's kind and generous, that seeks to meet one another's needs. God help us if we get too much sloppy love in the church. But God help us also if we don't get a load of agape love. We need love that reaches out and cares for people, that is selfless. And I want to encourage you today, let's all pray for an increase and overflow of love in the church. We need to love one another. We need to pray for that love. And the reality is that if we pray for love, we will start to love. And when we start to love, we will want to pray. Yeah? My last point today is blameless. On the screen is a finger pointing at you. Paul says, "May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen." Paul is saying, may God turn the finger away from you. You know, sometimes we get this weird idea that God has got his finger out pointing at us, and it means trouble. Do you know what? I want to suggest to you today that God is turning his finger away from you. He is looking at you, and in Christ, he's regarding you as being blameless because Jesus has taken your blame. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning, that Jesus has taken your blame? Because he has. And if Jesus has taken your blame, then I want to suggest to you that God has not got the holy finger of God pointing at you. In fact, I am not sure he ever had. God is not pointing his finger at you. He has his arms wide open to embrace you. This is our God. Our God is a God of relationship. God who wants to put his arms around us. God who wants to embrace us. God who wants to give us one of those big hugs. Not a God of blame and finger pointing. Paul is praying that instead of pointing the finger at us, that we will join arms with Jesus, which is what we need to do. So, in conclusion, thank you. This chapter, I think, is basically focused on relationship. The relationship between the church in Thessalonica and Paul, between the members of the church, between each of us and Jesus. A lot of relationships there. And Paul mentions every one of them. He says that we can depend on persecution, but we can also depend on our relationship with Jesus to see us through that. Yes? And we can also depend on our relationship with each other to see us through it as well. And that's why we really need to work on relationships in the church. You know, we need each other. And Paul also is telling us that the church is in good shape, so we can thank God for that too. There is good news if you will hear it. If you say you haven't heard any good news, can I suggest to you, you need your spiritual ears stringing. You need to listen to the good news that God has. Sometimes difficulties rise up and fill our vision. And with that, for some reason, we can't hear good news. But I want to say to you today, there is good news if you will hear it. And we will live together or we will die together. And today we live. And to live is Christ and to die is vain. And this is what Paul is saying to us. So we stand firm with much joy. We take hold of every miracle, of every blessing, and we squeeze all the juice of goodness out of it. And we have the joy of relationship with Jesus and with each other, and we pray for those relationships. We increase and overflow in love for those around us, and in return, God turns his finger away from us, offering instead us his arms. You know, sometimes we look at Paul and think, oh, scary man of God. Somebody used to say to me, you have scary eyes. And I used to laugh and think, but they treated me as if there was something scary about me. And I'm sorry about that, because I didn't want anybody to ever think I was scary. But Paul, even I would look at Paul and say he was scary, except for the fact he wasn't really when you got to know him. He was a relational kind of guy. And today, we all need to learn the power of relationship and what it holds for us, and to believe for it and see it in our lives. Amen? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of relationship. We thank you that you love us and you want to walk with us. We thank you for the power of relationship in your church, that we have people here that we can lean on, people that we can share with, people who love us. And Lord, we pray that today we might know the power of that relationship going forward and the joy of every good gift that we receive, and that we might be able to stand firm facing whatever we have to face. In Jesus' name, amen.